The sermon this morning comes from John chapter 8. Please turn with me there. John chapter 8, and we'll start the reading with verse 38. Here we're coming into the midst of a confrontation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees here. And these Jesus is toe-to-toe with these religious leaders. And you can safely imagine a crowd has gathered around and they're watching with wide eyes as Jesus, in essence, throws down with these men who people did not dare cross in these days. So we have this tense situation with Jesus standing against these religious rulers. John chapter 8, starting with verse 38. This is Jesus speaking. "I speak these things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He has sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desire of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Pray with me. Our God, help us now. God, bless us now. Show us our need for your truth, that you would be glorified. Please help. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my sons has been blessed with the job of taking care of the neighbor's dog. And he goes into the house, and it's an old dog, and he has to go, and he has to get the food, and he has to get the water, and he has to take the dog out. Well, one day, I was blessed with the opportunity to help my son out and take care of it for him. So I go into the neighbor's house, and I don't know the layout at all, and I go to this ancient dog, and all of a sudden, I find myself with the overwhelming need to use the facilities. And it was an urgent matter that I had to take care of, and I didn't even know where the restroom was at that point. So I start working my way through the house, and I find one dark room in the inside of the house, in the center, with no lights whatsoever, and I can't even really perceive what's in the room. So I walk in and I discover, okay, I think this is indeed the restroom. And I turn around and I come out and I'm looking for a light switch and I can't find it. And I go inside and I feel one wall and I can't find the light switch and tension is building for me. I go back out into the hall and I look again and I still can't find a light switch. So I go back into the darkness and I start feeling another wall and I still can't find the light switch. And it's driving me out of my mind and I'm beginning to be deeply concerned. Well, then, as I go back in, I finally give up and think, I can't find this light switch at all. So I start the awkward work of feeling through this dark room, trying to find the necessary location. I go over one wall, and I think I knocked a few things down. And then I go to another wall, and I think I knocked a few more things down. And as the tension built, I had a serious need overall. Now, if you and I were to take a flashlight, and we were to walk out to someone in the street in this bright day and say, here's a flashlight for you. They may say, thanks. And if it was a really nice flashlight, they might hold on to it. Or they just might set it down and completely forget about it. But I tell you, in that situation, if someone said to me, here is a flashlight, I would have eagerly taken that flashlight. And I would have rejoiced in that flashlight. And I would have used that flashlight, and I would not have set it down and forgot about it. It would have been my rescue at that point. As we look at these scriptures here, you need to see the darkness that is upon this scene. In these scriptures here, you are looking and you are seeing the people who are supposed to be the religious leaders of the day, and they were the ones who were supposed to take people and point them directly to Christ. And their response when Christ comes, rather than being this light and pointing people to Jesus Christ, is they say, this guy has a demon. This guy is of hell. And you have everybody around standing and watching these circumstances. You and I, as we live in this culture and as we live in this world, we are living and dwelling in a place of darkness. We're living in a place where sin is not only ignored, not only accepted anymore, but embraced and proclaimed as righteousness. And anyone who would dare stand and announce the reality, the truth, the word of Jesus Christ in this culture is going to be told that they are evil. They're wrong. That they are wicked, that they are intolerant, which is the kiss of death in this culture. But you have been set in this place of darkness. You have been set in this place of shadow by Christ, by His design, His will, His purpose, so that we may shine. Now these people who are out in the world and think that they have it together, and think that they have what is right and true and good, aren't we able to look and see that the wounds on their hearts? Seeping and festering wounds. Misery, sorrow, pain, and death. Here Christ is announcing the reality and the truth of His Word that comes and gives life and light and truth. So the call for you this morning, as you live in this darkness, this dark world, this dark culture, the call for you is to shine in the midst of it. To announce truth, to announce reality to a world shrouded in darkness. Now, part of what we need to see as we would announce truth, and this is our first step as we move along, is Christ's perfect perspective on the world. If we look at verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. So Jesus here is announcing the things that he has seen from the Father. And this idea of this perfect perspective. I don't know how many times you've ever been in situations, like I mentioned earlier, having been lost. And what you wouldn't give for a satellite view of where you are to get out of these circumstances and to get where you need to be. Well, Jesus Christ, having been with the Father and announcing reality and announcing truth and bringing it to the church of that day, is giving that perfect perspective to the church and to you so that we will know how to walk, and also so that we can share with others how to walk. As you save me, as we looked in the psalm, as you save me, as you wash me, as you bless me, we say, then I'll teach transgressors your ways. That this reality and this blessing is given and this the direction is given. Now as we look at this and as we consider this, here's a beautiful truth from Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there's that thing that we're never supposed to do, right? We're never supposed to judge, let alone the thoughts and the intentions of someone's heart. And yet, the word of God is given to us for that purpose. To judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. There is a striking reality. No creature hidden from his sight. It means all that occurs, all that happens, God sees it with his perfect perspective, and Christ speaks to those circumstances. He speaks to life. He speaks to you from that perfect perspective. And then it goes a bit further. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I've shared this before, this idea, if you get down to the root of the word open and laid bare, the idea there is in a combat situation when a gladiator would grab someone's chin and pull it back and the neck is utterly exposed to the sword. That's the idea there. All things are open, laid bare, utterly vulnerable. As we deal with God's word, as we deal with Christ's perspective, as we deal with all that he sees upon us, we are open and laid bare. Another translation says, naked and laid bare. Naked and exposed. Nothing hidden. And then it takes it a step further. Open and bare, utterly exposed to him whom we will give an account. He sees. He knows. Nothing hidden. And nothing hidden from him. And all will give an account. Christ's perfect perspective as he speaks upon and to all that he has seen from the Father. Now we move on to our second move here, and we look at verse 38 again. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Now, we have two actions here taking place. We have Jesus speaking and is being put into contrast with what the Pharisees are doing. And here, for our second move, your actions demonstrate allegiance. A lot of times I would hate that idea. That my actions demonstrate my allegiance. When I don't behave properly, when I don't think properly, that these things that I do, they demonstrate the reality of my heart. You see, it's not simply what we say, not even simply what we would say that we believe. I wonder how many, well, in fact, the reality is everyone who's ever been excommunicated from a church said they believe. They say they believe. They say, I trust in Christ. They say, I believe that the Scripture is the only infallible rule for faith and life. They say it. But then through the course of their life, when it doesn't play out and they reject it, even though they said it, even though they say that they believe, their behavior, their actions, the things that they do, as Jesus is stating here, the reality of the Pharisees demonstrate who they really are and what they really think, what they really believe. So we look now at verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me. If God were your Father, you would love Christ. Love Him." This is an affection, and this is also that commitment to His glory. "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He has sent me." And then the battle continues. In verse 39, we see, "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham.'" That is, if you are a Christian, if you really are a child of faith, then do the things that are of faith. John 14, 21 says it this way, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and he will disclose himself to him." And there we have that picture of that reality and that embracing. Leslie and I, in our own marriage, in our own tensions, and our own struggles, and our own trying to grow together and love together, we've had the tension of that I am supposed to love her, and she is supposed to respect me in the marriage, as Scripture calls us to, and yet we get confused. And what it means to be loved, if I don't understand what it means for her to be loved, and I don't demonstrate it in a way that speaks to her, she's not feeling loved. We can be completely off the mark. If she's laboring and striving to respect me, and yet the things that I understand as respect are not demonstrated, I don't feel respected. And then we have a person that doesn't feel loved, and we have a person that doesn't feel respected. And then where are we? Well, how do I know how to love my wife? I listen to her. How does she know how to respect me? She listens to me. Well, how do you know how to love God? You listen to Him. Listen to what He says in His Word. You pursue Him. You seek His face, as the Scripture talks about it. And from there, we have an understanding, and from there, we can align our lives with reality. We live in accordance with truth. We live in accordance with the Word. Now, as we look here, and we always have this tension, and we have this danger, we have a world and a culture that is, it's against Christ. I'll just throw it out there. I remember before I was saved, and people would talk about the world and talk about Satan. I never bought it. I thought, no, you're nuts. Sure, there's a Satan, but he doesn't have this organization, and there's not this work going on, and there aren't Satan's workers, and there aren't Satan's messengers, and there isn't a world system set up against God. I was wrong. There is indeed a world system set up against God, and you live in it. When you turn on your TV, you're watching it. When you listen to secular radio, you're listening to it. When you hang out with unbelievers, you are walking in it. There is a system set up against God, and we see it here in verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. And our move here, number 3, is guard against the world's rock-bottom hatred for the truth. That's what we face. That's what you face as you engage the culture. You engage a rock-bottom hatred for the truth, where the world announces anything it can, contrary to reality, to keep you away from walking in Christ, to keep you from walking in the truth. You're washed in it. Washed in it continuously. Ephesians 6:12 through 13 says it this way, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." You see, we deal with those locked into that system, world forces against Christ. We're put in the position to announce and to shine and to labor and to work in the midst of it. Which brings us to the idea of our work and our labor and one of the problems and the tensions in it. And this is our fourth step. The lost's inability to hear. I'm calling upon you to remember. To remember that they can't hear. They can't hear Christ. They can't hear truth unless God gives it to them and opens their heart to receive it. We look at verse 43. Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" It's amazing that God the Son stands before these people and gives them the truth, 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 gives them reality, announces it to them, and he just stands there and says, "You have a demon. You have a demon." And why can't they hear? Why can't they hear the word? Well, Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." Dead. Can a dead person hear? Can a dead person receive truth? Can a dead person receive life? John 6:44, which we had dealt with a number of weeks ago, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." In Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 gives us this picture of the great rescue. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So here is what the culture needs. Salvation. Rescue. Being made alive. That person at work that you can't stand, what do they need? Salvation. Rescue. Made alive. That person in your own house that you struggle with, what do they need? Salvation. Rescue. They need made alive. One of the, I think it was probably an acute moment in our house, but also a profound theological moment when we were taking prayer requests, and this was a number of years ago, and one of the boys said, "I think we really need to pray that Elia will get saved." And it was this tension, you know, there was this roughness and there was this bitterness, and the boy started praying that God would give Elia a new heart. That may shock you. It's what was needed. You know, we don't get perfect kids. We don't. We get kids that are we get kids that are as messed up as we are. That's the reality. That's the truth. And we began to pray. And we experienced the same thing with Amos when he was younger. When we moved to Eastvale, I don't think he was a Christian. That's the reality. And one day he asked the question, what do I have to do to be saved? And my wife, Leslie, she sat with him and she explained the gospel. It wasn't the first time he had heard it. But that was the first time he heard it. And he prayed to receive Christ. And it doesn't happen for everybody this way. And he's going to be one of those people that don't remember the point of his salvation. But we saw him go from a grumpy, angry, frustrated little kid to somebody with joy. We've seen my daughter go from, I don't need to describe her in detail, but go to someone with legitimate concern for other people and a heart for the Word. And it's not because we're great parents. It's not because of anything that we did. But God did it. God does it. God gives new hearts. And that's what the world needs. That's what people need. They need new hearts that will call on Christ. New hearts, hearts of worship, hearts and mouths that are open to sing praise to the one true God. Ephesians again, Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And this is the light that we shine into the world, this rescue, this good news. This is what we bring to people. Not band-aids to just help them in the midst of their circumstances, but new life that they can live and love and worship in reality. And part of what has to happen as we deal with these things is calling what is true, true. And calling what is good, good. And calling what is lies, lies. Calling what is evil, evil. And it's our fifth step. Calling what is good, evil. And calling what is evil, good. And this is the tension and the twist that's taken place in our culture. John 8, 47 through 48. He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They're calling Jesus a child of hell at that point. They're calling the Son of God a product of hell. A product of the Prince of Darkness when He is the one true light. And our culture is that askew. It's that askew. And we are put into the place to speak to that. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, even as we look in the setting of the people who had the law, who had the truth, who had the prophets, who had the Psalms, still they're missing it. And it's nothing but the power of God that delivers in truth. And you and I are in the setting to announce to the world truth and life. And we have to do this in our own settings as well. We have to do this with one another as well. We have to do this in our own households as well. And first and foremost, we have to do it in our own hearts. Looking at the lies we've embraced. And tear down every vain speculation that has been raised up against the knowledge of God. To stand firm for reality in Christ's perspective on reality. Our last step here is the place of deep depravity. Again, verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" And there again we have the idea that's flowing from Isaiah 5:20. There's a TV show that I enjoyed in the early 90s, late 80s, this Star Trek, The Next Generation. And we've had some fun watching that with our kids, and there are scenes that you have to skip, so watch out if you're watching it. But the point that they think that they get to in the future is, and they keep saying this idea, that mankind has evolved. Mankind has evolved. They're no longer running after money anymore. They don't even have money anymore. But they've evolved, and someone asked the question of them, "Well, where's the challenge then if you're not working for money?" And the answer was, "The challenge is in bettering ourselves. This is what we work towards, making ourselves better." And part of me thought, yeah, that's pretty nice. That's pretty good. But they're imagining that man has gotten to the point where the depravity of man isn't an issue anymore. And when I say the depravity of man, I mean the truth that you're as messed up as I am, and the whole world's as messed up as you are. That there is no time when you get to the place, this side of heaven, where you will perfectly keep the Word of God. That there's this depravity and there's this shadow lurking in your heart and lurking in mine that can only be answered by the gospel. It can only be answered by the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners like you and like me. That is our answer. That is our rescue. And this brings us to where we started in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, when God answers. And I'm going to leave you with this hope that we got from the end of Jeremiah chapter 15 last time. This morning, rather. We had the darkness, and that is the reality of our culture. And we had the prophet call out to God, and then we have God's answer. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me, you will stand." And this idea of before him, it's what we're always seeking. It's his presence. It's before his face. It's seeing his face and knowing him. "You will stand before me. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you. But as for you, you must not turn to them." This is you not turning to the darkness and the shadow and the unbelievers. "But they may be brought to turn to you and hear the truth. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent." And there's that picture of you being spokespeople in this darkness. And it's the scripture we announce. The word of God that we announce, because it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. What else can you give? What else could ever heal? What else can ever rescue? But it's the word that we announce. And we are confident that as we have received grace, as we sang about in Psalm 51, as we've received rescue, as we've been brought to the place of worship, from that place we will announce his salvation, and sinners will be turned to Christ. This is our hope. And by hope I mean our expectation that God does have a powerful arm, and that he does act, and he does rescue. And I will remind you that in this setting, you are filled with a room of evidence that God acts and that God rescues your own soul and your own heart. The cry out to God is evidence of God's mighty hand to deliver and rescue. So in the face of this darkness, we announce truth. We announce reality. We announce the Word of God. And we watch to see sinners turn to Him. Pray with me. Our God, thank You that You don't hide things and that You don't sugarcoat things. But You display the reality as it is. And You give us Your sweet promises. That as we turn to Your Son, as we trust, You will indeed be our rescue and our salvation. God bless us and grant us true repentance in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next psalm.